Join us here at Last Adam Tabernacle as we bring Christ to the nation.
Our Father in heaven, our Father on earth, you are our Father everywhere. There is someone in this place whose heart is hardened. And your heart has been turned away from God, and God says he still sees you as his child and he still loves you. And Lord, as we come before you as a congregation today, Spirit of the living God, come and fill our hearts today. Come and work your magic in this place. Come and work your magic in the heart of that person. We pray that you will not pass us by. We pray that you will not leave us the same as we came today. Spirit of the living God, come and fill our hearts today. And I pray that you will fill my mouth as I speak, that my words will not just be words, but will be your message, will be your Holy Spirit breathing life to that person, will be the Spirit of God breathing life into this place, will be the Spirit of God breathing life into the situations of the people in this place. Spirit of the living God, come and fill our hearts. Bless your holy name, God. We pray for your filling. We pray for your anointing in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Welcome to today's service. Happy New Month, everyone. Yes, I'm today's preacher, if I may announce myself. Congratulations on surviving January. I'm told we should add that to our CV. Surviving, living in Kampala and surviving January are very two big points on our CV. So today we are going to look at what it is that we have in our hands. We've been talking about, from the first sermon of this year, we've been talking about being diligent with our work, and it has been repeated over and over again, and I'm just coming back to tell you the same thing. I don't know why God wants it repeated. You'll have to take that up with him. Many of us, when we are told about being diligent in what we do, leave alone our work. You know, our work is clear cut. We go to office, we know what to do on the computer, and we know the reports to, you know, to give out every week or every end of month. But there's a place for work and there's also a place for service. Today I'm talking about being diligent as far as service goes, in our service in the kingdom of God. And when I say service, it may sound like something formal, like you have to be a pastor or an apostle or a prophet or have some other title, where you come from, there are nuns and priests. But even when we don't have those titles, we have a place, we have a role to play in the kingdom of God. And many of us say we don't know our calling, we don't know our gifts. But when we go together to Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, we'll see that God does not call only those who know their gifts and who know their callings. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age.'" This was Jesus speaking. And he was saying all authority had been given to him. And he was giving the disciples and us authority to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded them. And he promises, he puts a promise, a sure word that he's with them, he's with us, even to the end of the age. So he wasn't only with the people he spoke to, you know, physically, directly. He is here even now till the end of the age. So we do not have excuses. We may claim not to know what we are called to do, or we don't know what we are good at, but we know what we are supposed to do. Make disciples of all the nations. If you don't have access to the nations, we can teach the ones you have access to. This could be at your workplace. This could be people in your family, neighborhood, everywhere. We meet so many people in one day that we cannot say we did not get someone, even one person, to share Jesus with. And this is not in the spirit of gundi waloko se. No, we don't have to be direct about sharing Christ. We do this in the way we live, the things we say, the people who know us, even those who don't. There are people you meet. I don't know if you have this experience. There are people you meet just one time and you know that there's something different about them. And by the end of that conversation, you know that this person is born again and you say, oh yeah, this explains why I felt this way about this person. You don't have to know this person for a whole lifetime to know that, for them to speak to you, for their life to speak Jesus to you. So we're going to look at the story of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 1 to 5. I'm sure Pastor Moses will enjoy this bit. Now, to give you a little background, Moses was born at a time, he was born in Egypt, at a time when Hebrew babies were being put to death. Excuse me. Pharaoh, who was the king of Egypt, was worried that the Hebrews were growing in number, and at one point in the future, they were going to join with the enemies and defeat the Egyptians. So he said, you know what, let's put an end to their growth. So he put out a command, an instruction to kill all the male Hebrew babies that were being born. Now the Egyptian midwives were God-fearing and they were letting the babies live. And they said, you know what, these Hebrew women give birth very quickly even before we arrive, so we don't have a chance to kill the babies. So Moses is born during this time and his mother uses what she has and builds him a basket, a waterproof basket, and puts it on the river because she couldn't keep him for long. So she puts him on the river and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses is taken by Pharaoh's daughter and is raised as a prince. He grew up in the palace, in the Egyptian palace. So he knew he was Hebrew. He knew what was happening to his people. They were being treated as slaves. They were slaves. So it hurt him, you know, there was a calling on his life. And when there's a calling on your life, I think you're restless. I know you're restless about it. So this one time he goes out and he finds an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew slave. And Moses kills the Egyptian and hides him in the bushes. And the next day he finds two Hebrews fighting. And he says, you know, what's going on? Why don't you guys keep peace? And one of the guys says, oh, so you want to kill me like the guy you killed yesterday? So now Moses knows they found him out. And word is out that he killed someone. Pharaoh wants him dead. And he runs away. So he has left all his princely home. He has left everything he had, all his privileges. And he runs away to a place called Midian and marries someone and has children. And his new job, or his new identity now, is he's a shepherd, and a shepherd for his father-in-law. I'm sure very many men will understand the pain of that. As in, you don't have a home, so you go, now you're living with your father-in-law, and then you're also working for him. And after 40 years have passed, this brings us to the point where we are now. Moses is out with the sheep, and he sees a burning bush, and he turns to see what's happening, and God speaks to him and says, I want you to go back to Egypt to free my people who are there, who have been slaves for all these years. So in chapter 4, verse 1 to 5, we see Moses' response to God. So Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he, that's Moses, reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. So many of us, some of us, even if we do not know what we have been called to do, there's something that we do. And today's message is, what is that in your hand? For Moses, the shepherd, he had a rod in his hand. The rod related to what he does. This was his job. He was a shepherd. He uses the, I'll call it a stick. He uses a stick to push the animals, to herd the animals. He uses it to fight off snakes so they don't bite the sheep. He uses it to fight off other animals. So it is his work. This is his job. If you're an accountant, I suppose that would be your calculator. I don't know. So this is his instrument of work. This is his identity. And every one of us has something that we do, something that we are good at, something that we enjoy doing. I was listening to someone who said a gift is something that you can do even when you can willingly and voluntarily and happily do, even if you're not being paid for it. So we have singers. There are people who sing. And the thing with a gift is, if we are not using it for God, then we will use it either for ourselves. So you're either singing for God to bring people to Him, or you're singing in the bathroom to yourself, or you're singing in a nightclub. You'll end up using it somewhere. Where you use it is up to you. God has given it to you, and how we use it is up to us. Now we see in Moses' story that when we are called, when we are given an assignment or a mandate, it will often be met with doubt or with fear and insecurity. Moses' worry is that the Egyptians and the Israelites will not believe him. He says, what if they don't believe me or listen to my voice? Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Many of us have these fears and doubts. God tells you to go and do something, and your first worry is that, yes, they will not believe you. Or in some cases, you'll worry that you'll not be cool anymore. That happened to me. Because you've been living a certain way and, you know, hanging out with a certain crowd, you realize that now when you pursue things of God, you will not be the cool person anymore. You will not be you anymore. So that is a worry, and that is an insecurity. And insecurities are human. And you take them to God. Moses took it to God. Well, he was speaking to God. So there are so many that I will be lonely. God sends you to another country and you say, you know what, I don't know any people in this country. I have not experienced winter before. I know the winter this round has been crazy. And you start saying, you know, how will I drive? How will I drive in a country where they drive on the right? And all these things. And the thing with insecurities is they make us distracted with ourselves. We stop focusing on what God is telling us to do. So God tells me to go and speak to someone. And I say, you know, this person has seen me before. They know that I'm not like this. They know I'm not that holy, for lack of a better word. So now my insecurities are distracting me from that job or from the assignment that I have to do. In other cases, our insecurities speak of our dissatisfaction with God. God created us the way we are. He gave us the gifts we have. Now, when we become insecure with these gifts, it's like we are saying, no, God, you made a mistake here. I should have been a musician. I should have been a singer. And you made me someone who, you know, who you want to send me to talk. By the time God sends you to go and talk to someone, by talk I mean use your words, He knows that you have a voice and you could sing. But there's a reason He's sending you to go and use words. So don't start doubting God and saying, you know, I would be better in this place. So God, I think let me join the choir. I'll attract, you know, I'll do your work. I'll serve you better there. I don't think I'm good on the mic. I'm not good at the pulpit. You're saying God is not, he made a mistake. So it's expressing dissatisfaction with God. And insecurities also attract or speak of our desire to be justified by human beings. Many of us ladies, our insecurities usually start with our looks. Hairstyles, how I do my face and all these things. And when you think about it, we are not really, the fear is what has been put in us. I usually tell my friends who are light-skinned that, you know, brown ekuwa. When you walk into a room and you're dark, people may not even notice you. But when you're light-skinned and you walk in, everyone notices you. And imagine if I lived, if I was, you know, If I wanted to be brown, if this was my desire, and I kept saying, man, God, I want to be brown, it wouldn't be so I can serve God. It would be so when I walk into a room, people will see me. So at the end of the day, my insecurity is so people can justify, I want to receive validation from people, not from God, not from what I'm doing for him, but from the people around me. Now, Moses is, in my opinion, Moses was fair to be insecure. He had lived 40 years in the palace. He had grown up as a prince. He has all these privileges. He has horses and chariots if he wants to go anywhere. He attends the best schools. He's playing with ministers' children. He has received the best training. And then he makes a mistake and he has to run away. And now 40 years later, he doesn't know how things are. And God is telling him, go back. He doesn't know if his posters are still pinned everywhere as a wanted man. He doesn't know what will happen on arrival. Will he be received as a child of a king or as a criminal? Imagine you've been out of the workforce for 10 years and God sends you back. You start to ask yourself, does Excel still look the way it looked the last time I was there? Will I understand the slang that the young children speak nowadays? Will I understand? Will I have something to say in the management meeting? All these are justified. And I think Moses was justified, but Acts 7:22 tells us that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Acts 7:22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now we see Moses, a man who was mighty in words, is the one telling God. In verse 10 of Exodus 4, he says, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to me, your servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. This was a man who was mighty in words, and now he's doubting himself because he made a mistake. Now, many of us have made these mistakes. For girls, maybe you got pregnant before marriage, and your family, it was something that, my goodness, Amahano, how can you do this to us? And yes, now you live with this for the rest of your life. I don't know what the equivalent of this is for men, but this follows you. You go to family functions and you have to stay behind. You have to stay in the background because you don't want your mistake to shine before you, to go before your family. Even your family is happy keeping you in the background because they're going to ask, but this child, whose child is this one? We don't know this one. And then they have to explain that, you know, the other girl, before she finished school, she had a child. So this goes with you. It becomes an insecurity. And the more we keep insecurities, the bigger they grow. They have a life of their own. And now the insecurity that was about you becoming pregnant before you finished school becomes a thing that keeps you away from your family. It becomes a thing that keeps you away from speaking. Now it's affecting your confidence. It affects your self-esteem because you made one mistake. So Moses now cannot speak. He feels he cannot speak, yet he was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. So I would think he was the right man to send. He knew Egypt. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But even with all those capabilities, he's still scared because of a mistake he made. So when we are called, when we are given an assignment, and the first thing is fear and doubt, we have not failed God. It is okay to go back to God and say, you know what, God, I would like to serve you, but the last time I sang, I sounded like a crocodile. How do I sing now? It is okay to go back to him. Strangely, and I didn't think about this until this morning, about 6 months before I first preached here, I started praying about confidence, and I didn't know where this was going. I don't know I didn't know where it was coming from, but I felt like I needed to pray about my confidence. I had never had a problem with public speaking. Then at some point, I became a Moses, and I did not speak in public for many years. And I was kind of comfortable in my being in the background. But then God put it on my heart to pray about confidence. And I started praying about it. And I started remembering how I was okay speaking in public. And I said, God, I need this to happen again. I know why it went away. This, I'm not my mistake. It happened so many years ago. It has passed. Now take me to where you want me to be. And then some months later, I'm told I'm preaching. Now I think it makes sense now, because if I had been told at that point that I was preaching, I would have come here and it would have been a mess. But I had the chance to pray about my insecurity. So go to God, take the insecurity to Him, and He will grow you, and we'll see how He responds to Moses. In verse 2 of Exodus 4, He asks Moses, "What is that in your hand?" Now, what is it that you do that meets a need in creation? It could be through your work. And for those who don't work and are housewives, I know with our peers and society, they make us feel like we are less. But I don't know a harder job than being a housewife, you people. I love my children, but I can only be with them for a limited time. After that, I start going crazy. So I can't imagine what it means to be at home with the kids all the time. And then everything, you know, you're the contact person for everything. It is very hard work. So even if you don't go to a formal place of work, that is your place of work. Everyone has a place of work. Everyone has a road that they have in their hands. It could be material. Maybe God has blessed you with a big house where you can host fellowships. Maybe God has blessed you with I'll call it a challenge, but really it's a testimony. I have seen cases of people who have been married for 12 years before they can have children. And when they finally have those children, it's such a testimony that it speaks to all the other women who are going through this thing. And at that point you're going through it, it is a problem, it is a burden, and you're asking God, why me? How come so and so can have children every other year and I can't? And I can't have even one child. But you do not know what God is going to use that for. And that testimony is the rod in your hand at that moment. For some people it isn't intellectual, for others it is financial. God has blessed you with finances and you can bless other people. So what is it that we have in our hands that we can use to bless people? Now, God equips us different ways. He gives us gifts, yes, but we also have skills. Now, there are things even with a gift, you are born with it, yes, but you have to fine-tune it. You have to refine it. You don't just stand up one day and shine in it. You have to work on it. So it's the same when you get a job. You don't know what to do on day one. You receive some training, and most of the training you learn on the job when you're already working. So ask God what it is. And I say ask because we like to ask, but I think all of us know what it is that we have in our hands. We know what we are good at. We know what we are passionate about. We know the things that drive us, you know, the things that give us that extra zeal for life. Use that thing. It doesn't have to be that you're going to have 1,000 followers on Facebook, so when you write something, they will all like it, and then suddenly you've reached all those people. No, use the one you have right now. You may even just be able to reach one person. I recently attended my cousin's graduation party, and her dad is married my auntie, so her mom is the one who's really my relative. But when I first came to Kampala, well, I grew up in the West. That's where I went to school. And then I came to Kampala later in life. And my parents didn't have a home here. So that was our landing site when we'd get to Kampala, me, my siblings. That was where we stayed for the first many years. And you go to university, find a job, and yeah, become independent. So when my uncle was giving his speech, he said he kind of had the same story. He had grown up country. And when he came to Kampala, he landed at his sister's home. His sister was married. And he said his brother-in-law took him under his wing. He said, "This man treated me like his son. I would wear his coats and he wouldn't mind. I would drive his cars." As in, he attributes all his first things in Kampala to that man. And then I thought about it. I said, you know, this man, his brother-in-law, blessed just one person. So my uncle settled here. He went to school here, settled here, got work here. And through his home now, he has blessed not only my siblings, but many other relatives as well. So you might think that one person is a very small audience, and you start praying and saying, "God, I want a bigger audience," but you don't know who you're reaching through that one person. You're blessing one person now, that one person is going to bless 10 more tomorrow. So the audience you have, the road you have right now, be diligent with it. Be faithful with that one. Use it use it to the maximum. Because if you're giving it half or quarter, you are passing on that quarter to the next generation. So give it your all. And even if you stand before God tomorrow and he says, you know, you complain that, you know what, I had only one person, but I gave them 100%. You will have no musango. Yes. Exodus, still, chapter 4, verse 3. God tells Moses, after he says that he has a rod, he says, cast it on the ground. So Moses cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. I asked God why this rod turned into a serpent. Why didn't it turn into one of the bushes around? Why didn't it turn into another animal? And what it spoke to me is that while we are gifted and while we have things to use to bless, to grow God's kingdom, these things can be harmful to us. A snake, as we know it, is a harmful animal. There's nothing good that comes out of that. And if we do not harness these gifts well, they can become harmful. We have seen preachers who abuse their congregations. We talk about them a lot. We have seen people who have fallen because of pride. This is when the gift becomes, you know, we cross over to the other side of the gift. So even when we are gifted, we have to ask God. We have to surrender it to God. We see that Moses is working in obedience. God tells him to cast the staff down. Now, Moses could have said, no, this is my instrument which I'm using. This is what, if I throw it down, I have no defense. The animals will go wherever. I can't direct them. I can't ward off any wild animals. But he casts it on the ground. It's like, you know, giving, like God says, let it go. And he lets it go. So even with our gifts, we have to let them go to God. Because when we hold on to them, they are no good to us. They are no good to God. Yes, you'll go and sing in the nightclub, in the example I used, and you will make money. But I find that you're not fulfilling the potential your gift has if you're not using it for the person who gave it to you, for the person who created you with that gift. So we have to be mindful not to misuse them, not to allow pride to get to our heads, not to use them to abuse people, because it is very easy. And when we, like Lydia said, when you're telling people who are not born again, they hold you to a certain higher standard. Because, you know, those are the comments we usually hear. So because they don't say it, but you're an example. And when you misuse this gift and you abuse it, they're also watching. And they'll say, so it's okay to do this and then do that with the same gift. So we have to be mindful. If we've decided to use it for God, then let's take that path and give it to God and let him, you know, grow it. Now, in Moses' case, it took him accepting God to use his gift. Then God equipped him with even more. He gave him Aaron to speak for him because he was worried in that direction that he could not speak. Now, if he had not given him a chance, if he had not let go to God, he would have just stayed with his stick and stayed with his sheep. And his story would end there with the sheep working for his father-in-law. Don't forget that part. And now we also need to be mindful that how God uses us is not in the ways we always expect. Moses, when he was told to go back to Egypt, his first response was, what if they do not believe me? He thought that obviously he has to go and speak. And yet God was planning to use the stick. So you may be good in one thing and you think, oh, God says, go and do this for me. And you say, now since I'm a good dancer, let me go to the stage and dance and show them these moves. And yet that's not even what God wants you to use that day. So it's not always the thing that we think that God will use. So we have to be alert, always ask, be mindful, ask God, what is it that you want me to use? And it's not always the same. Even if he sends you and he gives you the stick and says, go and, you know, part the Red Sea with it, the next time is not the way he'll use it. In one case, we see, when we read ahead in Exodus, we see that God told Moses to lift up the stick and the Red Sea went two different ways so that the Israelites could cross. In another part, we see God telling Moses, go and speak to the rock. And Moses, because he was frustrated, hit the rock with a stick. Now, he still had the stick, and God had the power to tell him to just touch the rock, but he told him, speak to the rock. And Moses got, things went bad for him from that incident of hitting the rock. Because he disobeyed God, God said, speak to the rock, and he went and hit it. So just because we used the stick, God used the stick in this case, he's not going to use the stick 2 years from now. And that's why it's important for us, even when we know our calling and our gifting, to keep tuned to God. What is it you want me to do now? How is it you want me to do this time around? Because time changes, your audience changes, things change, and what worked in 2010 may not necessarily work now. We have also seen that obedience is key. Moses could have refused. He protested, yes. But when he obeyed is when things started moving, is when God said, okay, now I'm going to give you someone to speak with you, and this is what is going to happen when you go. Pharaoh will say no, and then you will throw the stick down and it will turn into a snake. So he tells him the things that will happen. When we disobey, we do not know the next steps. We do not know the plans God has for us. So sometimes the task is big. The assignment is big, and you look at it and you say, but God, no, I don't think this is for me. I think you should call someone else for this one. And then you miss out the smaller portions in which God would have made it easy for you. Because when he comes to you and says, go and deliver my people, it is a huge task. You're going to deliver people in a land where you are not wanted, where you left as a criminal. And it's very daunting. But when he obeys, he breaks it down for him, says, so you'll go and speak to Pharaoh. And the first time he will refuse. So you will do this to show him this. And now when it's broken down, it becomes smaller. It becomes less scary for Moses, because now he knows what is going to happen. So when he gets there and Pharaoh refuses, it's not a shock. You know, it's not like, man, I'm failing God. Because God has told him that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened. So obey. Even if you're on shaky ground, obey and let God lead you to the next step. Now, in verse 4 of chapter 4, still, the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I don't know how many people here have ever held a live snake. Anybody? Hey, you are a powerful man, my friend. And which side of the snake do you hold? Is it the middle, the head, the tail? The head, yes. I would think so, because I would think if you hold the tail, of course it's going to lash out, and that's dangerous. But God tells Moses to hold the snake by the tail. I think this speaks of surrender. Normally, like he said, we'll hold the snake by the head, because that's the most dangerous place, so you want to subdue it there. But God says, you know what? No, not the obvious. Hold it by the tail. I'm sure Moses was scared, because that's a death wish, but he did it. Now, when we surrender to God, we have to be ready to do the risky, as long as we are sure he has called us to it. Don't go to an aeroplane and feel like you can fly it because it is risky and, you know. No, God has to have called you to it. Otherwise, you're going to land into trouble. So God places these things within us. We are the custodians of these gifts. We are the custodians of the rods in our hands. But we also have to surrender them to him, for him to use them, for him to tell us how to use them step by step. He did not just tell Moses, throw it on the ground, and then after throwing it on the ground, pick it and go. He tells him, now pick it by the tail. I find the detail very important. He didn't just tell him, pick it up. He told him to pick it up by the tail. That says God has a detail. He has the nitty-gritties of how we are to use our gifts. Just because I can speak healing doesn't mean I'll just go through throwing healing around. I have to use it with wisdom, and that wisdom comes from God. So we all have what we need, yes. We all know how to use it for earthly living, but we have to ask God to guide us on how to use it to make disciples of the nations. And then in verse 5, we see the icing on the cake. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. When we are using our gifts, when we are using what we have in our hands, be it our family settings, be it our children, our work, when we are being diligent with those things, it is not for us. If you think about it, if the rapture doesn't happen in the next few years, we are not going to be here 100 years from now. Some of us will not. I'm not speaking to the babies. Some of us will not be here 100 years from now. That's how you know that the things we are doing are not for us. They are not for you as Carol. Rather, for me as Carol. It is for the glory of God. Moses is being sent. He's going through this fear. He's, you know, scared. He's facing his insecurities. He's bringing them to God. He's being made to face demons he doesn't want to face, a past he doesn't want to face, all for the glory of God, so that the people he is sending him to may believe him. When we also need to be mindful. Now, when we go to people and God has given you an assignment, you go to the people, you go to this place of work, you go to this place of worship, you go wherever he has sent you to, and you do what he has called you to do, and it doesn't work out, you have not failed God. There's a plan, there's a step-by-step process. He's the master planner, so you just need to be obedient for where he has sent you. So many people will go the first time. You go to Pharaoh and you tell him, let the people go so they can go and worship God. And Pharaoh says, no, it's not happening. I need them to stay here and work. And you go and say, you know what? God sent me. It didn't happen. I'm not going back. These things of God are very difficult. I'm done. But you do not know what is coming next. So just obey for the step you're at. And then he sends you and says, go back the second time. Go back the second time. And he'll send you again and to go back the third time. Go back the third time. Maybe in this process of making disciples of the nations, your part is not to baptize. Your part is just to teach them something. So be faithful with what you have now. Usually we say that because there's a promise for later, we say be diligent with a little so that he can bless you with more. Even if there's no promise for more, just be faithful with what you have now. Maybe it is all you're ever going to have. So if you're not faithful with it, then you lose even the little you're ever going to have. So the step you're at, be faithful with it. So what is in our hand is who we are. It is what we do. It is our families, it is our workplaces, it is our places of worship. It is us, really. And we all have a way, we all have a role to play, we all have something we can give to the kingdom of God. I think we are highly favored to be able to bring worship to God. When I come for service and the choir is ministering, I'm kind of in awe because I can't imagine what it feels like to do something that is so, like, holy. It is so sacred. I don't know if anyone else feels this way during worship. And then it has an impact on many people. So I look at the choir and I'm like, wow, they are using their gift. They are really using it. They are not sitting on it and they are not waiting for, they are not looking at Pastor Moses and saying, oh, now, maybe if I could speak like Pastor Moses, I would reach many people. No, they are just doing what they are doing now with a small LAT. Hi, Albert. So, and we see that when Moses obeyed God, then he was able to do what God asked him to do. He was able to free his people. Just like Moses in Egypt with the Israelites, some people's freedom hinges on our obedience. If Moses had not obeyed, yes, God would have sent someone else, but we don't know how much later, how much more time that would have taken him. Pastor Moses has talked about plan A and plan B. Sometimes God will send us to do something and we bail out because we are scared or because it is too much. And yes, God will send someone else, but we are delaying the purposes of God. And we are responsible for this delay. Because if we obeyed, then those people would be freed faster. Now, we don't have that kind of slavery in the modern day. But there's spiritual slavery, the people who are in bondage for for different issues. And your obedience could be the thing that is going to free that person. Your going out and using what you have could be the thing that person is waiting for to be freed. So don't sit on God's assignment. Don't sit on the mandate. It's very simple. Go and make disciples of all the nations. I don't have to get on a plane and go to another country to make disciples of all the nations when I have failed to make disciples of the small nation around me. When I say small nation around me, by the way, I think about the family, because this is the smallest unit of people around us. Leave alone even the people you're with at work. Because when we're at work, we are cosmetic. We have work voices. There are things we don't say at work. We don't shout at the people at work because we want our jobs and we don't want to be fired. But when we are home, we are our true selves, with our children, with our partners, with the people who come to help us at home. So start with that small, that ministry, that audience. Start with that one and make disciples of it. Make disciples of the people at home. It would be sad, in my opinion, for you to go to your workplace and they have a certain image of you and they know you as a person who's serving Christ, but the people at home speak different of you, and they say, because that means we are really not living for God. We are living for the image at our workplace or when we are out there in public. So let us start with our families and make disciples of those ones. Teach them what God has commanded us, both indirectly and indirectly. We have these gifts. We've been given workplaces. We've been given people to steward at work, those who are in places of influence, lecturers and bosses in their workplaces. You have people under you who you influence. We don't have to force Christ on them. You know, there are people who work in places where there are people of other faiths, and they say, everyone must come for prayers in the morning. I went to a school that was of a religion that I didn't follow, and I used to find that thing really wrong, because we all had to go for morning mass, we all had to go for afternoon mass, we all had to take Way of the Cross. We used to take part in it. I didn't know these things, and I didn't know why I should be subjected to them. Even when they knew that there were people from other religions, there were Muslims, there were Anglicans, there were people from other religions who were all forced to participate in these things, and I found that offensive. So it may not attract people to God if you want to do it that way and say, no, everyone must do this, everyone must participate in this. There are softer ways and kinder ways to preach people, to preach Christ to the nations. So we have the Great Commission. Or the Great Commission is what I read at the beginning in Matthew 28:18. It is for all of us, young and old, black or white, or brown or black. Regardless of our walk in life, if you follow Christ and you are his disciple, you are called to go and make disciples. You are called to teach them what God has commanded you. This is not for only Pastor Moses. It is not only for the people who stand here. It is for all of us. And God has equipped each and every one of us. And in Exodus 4, 15 or 17, I think he says, this is the thing I will use. He tells Moses, he says, this is the, go with the rod. This is the thing I will use. Because it is not stopping here. We are not using it for only now. That's verse 17 of chapter 4. It says, you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. In NIV it says, this is the thing I will use. So Moses, without that rod, without that gift, without that work, would not be complete for God to use. Because God says, this is a thing I will use. And that rod was used a lot. It was used for the plagues. He would wave it and a wind would come and it brings locusts. Then he touches it to the water and the water turns into blood. And all these things were to show God's might to Pharaoh. So if we don't use that gift, then we are blocking the flow of God's work with the gift he has given us. And then in verse 15, God tells Moses, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, that is Pharaoh's, Aaron's mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. Now, Moses was worried that he could not speak, so he was given Aaron to speak for him. But even if he could not speak, he could do. He would use his hands and do what God needed him to do. But God still said, I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. God said that Aaron speaks very well. This is in verse 14. It says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. So God knows that Aaron speaks well, but God still needed to be with Aaron, to be with his mouth, so that he could speak. So just because we are good at something does not mean that we can use it haphazardly. I was going to say another word, which I'm not sure what it means. Nagalari. We cannot just use it like that. So Aaron was a good speaker, but God still says, I will be with his mouth. And Moses was ready to do without speaking, and God says, I will teach you what you shall do. So just because we are good at something, and we know that this is our gift, and this is what we have been called to do, it is not automatic that we'll just go and, you know, belt it out. The choir still has to practice. The choir still has to pray, because they can stand here and things go haywire, even with their good voices. So we still have to practice the gift. We have to grow it. We have to refine it. We have to use it with wisdom to be able to teach people what God has commanded us, to be able to make disciples of all the nations. And that ends my sermon today. Yes. I feel a leading to pray before I go. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the gifts you've given us. Father, there are so many gifts in this place, in your church, in LAT. There are as many gifts as there are people. There's nobody in your body who is redundant. There's nobody here who is just going through, who is just passing, who is just filling space on the earth. So Lord, we pray to you that you will open up our hearts, that we'll be receptive to your call on our lives, that we'll be receptive to the different assignments you give us, that we'll be receptive to the mandate you have put on our lives. And that Lord, even with the insecurities from our pasts, from society, from all the things that life has pushed on our lives, we will still put your mandate first, Almighty Father. We'll still seek you first. We pray that the insecurities will not work to dwindle us, will not reduce us, will not make us less, but will serve as lessons, as a testimony to grow us into who you have called us to be. We have different pains, we have different pasts, we have different challenges, we have different fears, different doubts, different insecurities, and these really cripple our work. Lord, we pray that you will speak into these, you'll speak to these insecurities today. Show us where we need to come to you. Show us what we need to bring before you, Lord. You say we do not have because we do not ask. We ask, Lord, that you will show us our insecurities and will show us how we can defeat them, Lord. Give us avenues. Give us opportunities. Give us the right platform to beat these insecurities, because we are not our mistakes. We are not our past. Moses was not a murderer. He made a mistake. He made a wrong judgment. He made a bad decision in a split moment in time. And this decision could have cost him his destiny. So Lord, we pray that the mistakes we have made in the past will not cause us our destiny, will not cause us to fail your work on earth, Lord. We pray that we will go beyond our past, because we are not this past. We are not the mistakes we have made. We are your people. We are your children. You created us intentionally. You knew us before we were formed in our mother's wombs. Mistakes or no mistakes, wrong decisions or not, you are still our God. We are still those people you created. So we pray that you will come down, Lord. Speak to us, Lord, to walk and to fill our destiny, Lord, to fulfill that which you have called us to do. Fulfill your mandate for us on this earth, Lord, that our time here will not be in vain, that we will carry out our different assignments. We will seek you for wisdom, for direction, for step step-by-step direction on how to do the things you've called us to do. We'll not do them as we will, as our comfort calls, as our environment calls, but as you will, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Last Adam Tabernacle, Christ for the nations.